I'll just do that. Colossians chapter 2 again. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We left off at... Well, there's a good test for you. What verse do we stop on? Hey! You... That's right on, man. You guys are awesome. You guys are awesome. Of course, if you can retain it, that means you had good teaching. That's great. Of course, next Sunday we won't remember anything, but that's great. Verse 13. Now we've talked about where we are, what he said that what you are because of Christ's work. In Christ, we are complete. You're a complete person in Christ. There may be some times in your life where you feel like you're incomplete. You feel like there's some deficiency, especially in your Christian life. Sometimes as a Christian, you may hear other Christians talking, and you may think, I never feel that way, so maybe I'm not a Christian. Or I'm not that interested in things like those persons aren't interested in. Like, for instance, I figure that most Christians are interested in the Bible at different levels. Different levels. Some persons are interested in the Bible, maybe in a devotional level. They want to read and understand something for themselves day by day. They have a devotional interest. Some Christians may really have a historical interest in the Bible. They want to know more about the history of these things. And then there are some Christians who are more interested in theological things. They want to know, they want to go deeper. Now, that's probably an accurate representation of all of us here, because not all of us, well, for one, not all of us are interested in getting into deep theology or understanding the deeper doctrines or how they fit in the church history, that kind of thing. There's different levels of Christianity, different interests, say levels, really. But you may hear someone talking about the Bible or about Christianity. You may say, well, I must not be a Christian because I'm not like they are. You feel like you come up short. That's part of every person's Christian experience. You're always going to feel like you come up short because saved people have a keen awareness of their shortcomings, a keen awareness of their own innate sinfulness. Sometimes people say to me, Terry, I can never be like you. You're so good and you're so blah, blah, blah. Now, Mitchell laughed at that, but I have actually had people say that to me, believe it or not. Glenda, amen. Just be quiet. Well, of course. Mitchell knows. He's got a front row seat. He's like, oh, I can't believe people say that. My old man. I know that. But as people brag on you for your Christianity or say something, pay you a compliment, you really know yourself. You really know what you think and how you are and what you'd really like to say and how you're holding yourself in. You have a keen awareness of your deficiencies. And this is where false teachers latch on to God's people. They take advantage of that and try to lead you into a works-type religion, into something that's going to be a show to the world. And so Christians, they have this experience. But be reminded, brothers and sisters, in Christ, you are lacking nothing. Nothing before God. You are perfect in Christ. Now in verses 13 through 15, the apostle tells us what we are freed from by Christ and how we are freed from it. What we are freed from and how we are freed from it. Now notice what happens here. What we were, verse 13, dead in sins. And the uncircumcision of your flesh. If you compare that back a few verses, we see that in Christ, we are. So here's a question for you. In Christ, we are we circumcised or uncircumcised in Christ? In Christ, we are circumcised. But in this dead state of uncircumcision, he comes to us. In the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. We've been made alive with him, and having been forgiven all trespasses, having forgiven you all trespasses. All. So my friends, you don't have to live in a state worrying about, I don't have all my sins confessed. What if I die with unconfessed sin in my life? Does that mean I'm going to not make it to heaven? No. All of your sins have been paid for. They're all taken away. All forgiven. All forgiven. Then he says here also what he does here. He's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances against us. Now the way you should think about this handwriting of ordinances is like a ledger. A ledger that contains all your crimes. Have you ever met somebody, and maybe you fill out a job application, one of the questions they ask is, have you ever been convicted of a felony? And if you have to mark yes, then they're going to want to know why. What kind of felony was it? I always mark no, no matter what. Right on, man. If they look, you know, sometimes they don't look. Anyway, I don't have any felonies, by the way. Nothing in this state. So this ledger is something that contains the record of your crimes. The handwriting of ordinances. It's interesting here, the word handwriting. Something that's been entered in. Entered in. All of your sins that have been entered in have been taken away. The ledger that contained your crime, that was against us. He has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, which was showing our sinfulness, showing our deficiencies, showing our just condemnation. Those ordinances, that debt, you might say, has been taken away. It says there, the next phrase, and took it out of the way. For myself, I supply the word he, and he took it out of the way. Who took away the handwriting of ordinances? Who took away the bill of condemnation? Who took away the ticket, the claim, the summons upon me to appear before the judgment bar of God to be condemned for my sins? Who took it away? Jesus did. You didn't take it away. He took it away. You are dead in sins, and only the living can give life to the dead. And this is what he does. Now here he says how he's done it. How did he take it away? Notice this blessed truth. He took it out of the way. What's the next phrase? What does he do with it? Nailing it to his cross. Whose sins did Jesus die for on Calvary? Not his, for he had no sins. But he died for your sins. Your sins nailed to his cross. He dying in your place. Actually atoning for. Actually satisfying the justice of God. Nailed it to his cross. He becoming sin for us who knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He commends his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, paying for our sins. So Paul says, all these things that are against you were nailed to the cross, and Christ has taken them away. Now notice the next phrase there. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That Jesus Christ, he goes, he dies, he is made subject to principalities and powers. He subjects himself. He goes into judgment. Submits to judgment. And all the wrath of God is poured upon him. He's put into the grave. His heart, his soul goes into the heart of the earth. To paradise. To Sheol, to the place of the dead. And what happens? Does he stay there? He doesn't stay there. He spoils it. He's victorious. He comes out of it. No man can tame him. I guess a good illustration of that might be Samson and Delilah. Remember, Samson goes to see Delilah, and she says, oh, Sammy boy, tell me the secret of your great strength. And he says, well, I'll tell you what it is, dear. If you wrap me up with new ropes that never been tied on anybody, then that's the secret of my strength. I can't be held. And so the enemy comes, and she says, Samson, the Philistines be upon you. What does he do? breaks loose. Every time they try to get Samson, he spoils them. He spoils them. And really, Samson is a type of Christ in that sense. A picture of Christ. All the principalities, all the powers that normally can hold a man down and condemn a person, Christ spoiled all those things and is victorious over them. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He comes out of the grave, living and in power, and triumphs over it, makes a big show of it. Because there's nothing that's changed the world like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now in this triumph, what happened in the triumph was that God laid on Christ the sins of his people. Christ died for them. They took Christ to the graveyard. They buried him. On the third day, he arose. And then 40 days later, he ascended to heaven in a visible sense. Now this is a, think of this. Jesus Christ ascends to heaven, not in a spiritual form, but in a physical form. He ascends directly into heaven. And now there, he is the eternal testimony before God that your sins were paid for. He is triumphant. He is victorious. He is an unending testimony of his own triumph. You may think of it in terms of like the last man standing. If you get into a big old group brouhaha, a big fight, the last guy standing, he's the toughest guy in the pack, isn't he? He's the one. He's victorious. He's conquered all comers. This is what Christ has done. He is triumphant, making a show of all these things. Now, Paul has said, this is what you are in Christ. You're complete. This is what happened to all your sins. Anybody wants to bring a charge against you for sin, you point them to who? To Christ. They're taken away, nailed to his cross. Now, Paul begins to say, number 6 and verses 16 through 19. Therefore, what does he say? Let no man judge you. No man judge you. Look at the reading there, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. And there's two things addressed here, it would seem. Let no man judge you for your reliance on Christ alone, because it is Christ alone who saves and no other. And if they say to you, you need to observe the Jewish code, then they are telling you to abandon Christ. Now, I run into lots of people, especially in a homeschool group, it would seem, who are into Hebraic roots and following the Torah and all that stuff. Anybody. I have never met one, my own self, there may be exceptions, I've never met one person who is a Hebraic Christian into Hebraic roots or law keeping as a Christian who believes they are perfectly complete in Christ. None of them. They believe they have to keep the law and live under that bondage, live under that yoke to please the Father. My friends, God is pleased with Christ in you. It's Christ he's pleased with. It's Christ in you and on you that causes the Father to accept you. It's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if they say you need to observe the Jewish code, this is what I say. I'm just going to say it. I'm going to try to say this as plainly as possible. If they say you need to observe the Jewish code, you need to live under the law and observe Sabbath days and all that stuff, what they're saying to you is you need to abandon Christ. You need to abandon Christ. They're taking you away from Christ into law keeping, which is a form of will worship, Paul seems to say. So if they say, so if they bring you to that, because when you read verse 16 there, initially you might try to think this may be connected to paganism or some kind of traditional Gentile religion. But none of these words seem to indicate that. It's all about the dietary laws, the holy day observances, the new moons and the sacrifices that coordinated with them, and the Sabbath days. It's all talking about Judaism. Judaism is over. That's old covenant. It's over. It's done away with. Paul says in Hebrews that it was beggarly and weak. And if it had been sufficient, God would not have brought in the new covenant. It's taken away. It's removed. So if they want you to go back into that kind of life, in that kind of way, if they want you to enter in that strict code of living, it's abandoning Christ. Don't do it. Don't do it. Now, if they say, you need to be humble, who are you to presume that you're good enough to go to heaven? You need to be humble and also worship your betters. Your betters being the celestial beings of the invisible world. Look at it there in verse, what is it here? It's marked down in verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward. That word beguile is trick you or deceive you or fool you. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Don't let people trick you into putting on the guise of humility and saying, I'm so humble, I worship all the spirits. I worship all the heavenly beings. I worship all the invisible entities. Because in that also there's telling you to abandon Christ. There is only one person who is worthy of our worship and absolute affection, and that is Christ. It is Jesus Christ. The apostle continues here. Look at this in the reading there, verse 16. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up with his fleshly mind. That's the invisible. How can you worship something you haven't seen? You can't. You say, well, then why do we worship a God we can't see? Because we have something visible that tells us to, and that's the Scriptures. The Scriptures. Vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. Isn't it striking here that they want you to go into a voluntary humility and worship angels? And the result of this voluntary humility, the result of worshiping angels, this unseen realm, is that you get what kind of mind? A puffed up mind. Makes you more spiritual than others. Oh, I'm so spiritual. You know about the, I don't know how to talk about that kind of religion. I don't know anything about it. But something outside of Christ. Something that lifts people up and makes them proud and haughty. Now notice the last section here. And not holding the head. Now this is key to Paul's teaching here. He's saying that everything that we need comes from where? Comes from Christ. We are complete in who? Now say it with me. We are complete in Christ. Now say that with me. Ready? We are complete in Christ. We are complete in Christ. Now Christ is the head. Christ is the head. Now look at the reading here. And not let no man beguile you in doing these things. Not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. The simple thinking here is that it is from the head that the body derives everything it needs to increase. To go from increase to increase. The head. You may say, well, I thought we had to have food and water and drink and all that stuff. Certainly. But what is it that causes the body to process all those things? Food, water, oxygen, sunlight. What is it that causes the body to process all those things properly and to increase and flourish? It's the head. If you cut off the head, you dead. It's that simple. My dad would say the best place the best way to kill a snake is to cut it off right behind the ears. Snakes don't have ears, but I guess he just meant cut the head off. If you cut the head off, it's dead. And Christ is our head. And everything we need to flourish and increase and to grow comes from Him. Comes from Him. You can take no credit for your spiritual attainments or growth, your increases of faith, your knowledge. It all comes from Christ. Christ gives to you everything you need and you increase because of His work in you. In you. It's increasing. Now what this kind of thinking does is it promotes us leads us to worship. God, deliver us from finding our spiritual worth in our spiritual behavior or our conduct, our value, our advances are all because of Christ. Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Why are you here hearing the gospel preached and not down at the Buddhist temple or lost in Catholicism or at the Mormon church or the Jehovah's Witnesses church? What put you here? The grace of God. We're driving across that Apache Reservation, not Apache Reservation, the Navajo Reservation, going to Four Corners. And Valerie, she said, whew, I'd hate to live here. I'd hate to be stuck out here. And I said, amen to that. I'd hate to, too. And she said, do the Indians have to stay here? Is it the law? Can they leave? I said, they can go wherever they want. But as I drove along, I was thinking about what she said, and I thought, man, I hate to be born into not just into that place, but born into that kind of spiritual blindness. Because being born poor and destitute in a barren part of the United States that people don't really want is not near as bad as being born in spiritual blindness, cut off from the gospel. Cut off from the gospel totally. That's the worst thing you could ever experience, is to have no connection with the gospel, to never even know it. That's horrible. So Paul's saying that don't be lured into this stuff. It may be attracted to the flesh. We said that already, because people always like to say what? I went to great lengths to say it poorly so you'd remember it. Look what I've done. That's what people love to say. Look what I've done. Look what I know. Look at me. Christians, we are not that way. Everything we are getting is coming from Christ. Now, verses 20 through 23, seventhly and finally, if you are dead with Christ, then serve Christ. Because to all these rudiments of the world, we are dead. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Now, that word rudiments, rudiments is foundational, the fundamentals, the elements, or the principles that drive. You operate according to a rudimentary thought process. It's the basics. You're dead from those things from the world. And he says, if you're dead from that stuff, if that's the old world cut away from you, that old way of works justification, that old way of works righteousness, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Now, within the parentheses here, there's three statements that are not really, they're slogans of the era. Something that was in the common thinking of the time. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Why do you live by this rigid thing? Touch not, taste not. Why do you, don't touch this, don't drink that, don't do there, don't go there. Rules. I think that's the simplest way to think about it. Why do you want to live in the constraint of rules? Now what I'm about to say, actually, Nisa, we need to go into chapter 3 to talk about it. Because we're going to talk about no rules. How many of you like no rules? Well, Carolyn says we got to have rules. We know who the rule keeper is. There are rules that are good, but when we think about having freedom and no rules, less restrictions, that's attractive to us. We like that. No rules. No, what Paul is saying is there's no rules for you to follow in Christianity to attain your proper standing with God. Now notice, if you strike out the parentheses, if you take the parenthetical statement and set it to the side, the reading is like this. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances after the commandments and doctrines of men? What Paul is striving at here is you are letting the thinking of men, earthly teachings, obscure from you what you have in Christ. It's blocking the view. They're getting in the way. And this touch not, taste not. These guys are always saying, hey, don't touch that. Don't drink that. Don't do that. He says, it's all to perish the using. He says, there's fleeting. Which things indeed? Now, here's what he says about this. This goes back to look what I did. Look what I know. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Which things indeed have indeed a show of wisdom. Now, show is display. In will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, here in this section, it probably could be a little hard to understand, maybe, but it's talking about asceticism. If you're going to be a great spiritual giant, according to the rudiments of the world, you're going to live a very rigid lifestyle, a very restricted lifestyle. Now, if you want to know about this, Valerie, what's that movie what we watched this week? Your mom told us about. It's an old movie called One Foot in Heaven. It's about the life and times of a Methodist preacher and his wife. And she's saying something to him about something they want to do. And he says, dear, he goes and gets the Methodist Book of Discipline. And he holds it. What does the discipline say? No dancing, no music. This goes down a whole list of rules. Whole list of rules. And you can tell that she's irritated by these rules. As I saw that, I was reminded of all the rules that John Wesley and Charles Wesley imposed on themselves. Strict rules. John Wesley, he said, in order to be more godly, I must deprive myself of pleasure. If it tastes good, don't eat it. Isn't that a dumb way to live? Maybe it's not a dumb way to live. It might be healthy. It might be healthy and great. But there's no joy. That's why John Wesley puts off being married until he's 50. There's great joy and comfort in marriage. And they would encourage people to deny themselves fleshly satisfactions. And it's a show. It's a show of these things. When we went to church, me and Valerie have been members of churches where you didn't want to tell people you had a TV. Because if you said you had a TV, they're like, I thought we could be friends. You got the devil's box in your house, buddy. I had a preacher tell me one time, I think it's a sin, Brother Terry. I think it's a sin to let a foreign signal enter your home. A foreign signal? He was talking about TV signal. Cable, radio. I mean, how are you going to keep the signals out? Weird stuff. And I had a pastor, and I realized I got into this kind of thing. He said, when I go to the closet, I got two pairs of shoes. I pray about which pair of shoes I should wear for the day. He said, if you got two dresses, you should say, Lord, which dress should I wear today? And God will show you. And that kind of is, for you guys, you're probably thinking, what a whack job. But for me, when I first heard that, I thought, that's spiritual. Because I don't pray about what shoes to wear. I go to my closet and go, which is going to match my belt today? You guys may not be into that kind of thing, but you got brown shoes, wear a brown belt. You got a black belt, wear black shoes. Got a white shoes, wear a white belt. That's how it goes. Or wear no belt and wear whatever shoes you want. But I mean, there's stuff that sounds spiritual. I mean, I can still see the pastor telling us that on Sunday. He's like, I go to my closet, I reach in. And I say, Lord, which suit should I wear? And I thought, well, God must want to wear the same suit all the time. Because he does seem to wear this one suit all the time. Unless he had two that were just alike. But that's a show, man. That's a show. That's a show. And this is what Paul's, this weird stuff that makes you look good while saying you're humble. I just, because I don't feel that I have the knowledge to dress myself. So therefore I must pray. Because I don't have enough sense to know what shoes to wear with my belt. Or whatever. You see, that's all super spiritual stuff. I'll tell you what it is. It's just stupid. It's just dumb. It's wicked. It's wicked. It makes you... Now, if that's what you do, look, if that's what you do, I'm glad I don't know that's what you do. Because you're doing it the right way. If you are going in there and praying about what shoes you should wear and all that kind of stuff, if you're really doing that, that's between you and God. Ain't got nothing to do with me. And when you start telling me about all the weird stuff you do, that's bragging. You may say, well, no, I'm just trying to enlighten people. You're bragging. You're telling us how much more spiritual you are than I am. That's all you're doing is bragging. And you know, the Bible says you have your reward. We are talking about you. This is what Paul is saying. It's asceticism. This depriving oneself of pleasure. The same. I guess I'm really scarred by this one place. I know my whole family has been scarred by it. But the same guy would say, "Some of you guys wake up every day, and your first thought is coffee. It's becoming an idol to you and a god to you." But that same fool, you know what you saw him drinking 8 o'clock every day? If you saw him, at church before Sunday school. Before church, you know, the pre-Sunday school gatherings, he's walking around, you know, talking to people. You know what he's got in his hand? It ain't coffee. It ain't coffee. It's Mountain Dew. Which is an appearance of evil. Because Uncle Mort was sold off and short, but he stood 6'2" when he got a dose of that good old Mountain Dew. Mountain Dew. Moonshine, for those of you who... living Rio Linda, in the words of Limbaugh back in the day. But it's very attractive to people to get into that kind of stuff. Denying of the body, denying of the flesh. This is what Paul is saying. And really, if you do all that stuff, how much more pleasing to God are you? Not one bit more pleasing. Because you are complete where? In Christ. We're standing in His righteousness. And His righteousness alone at all times. And this is what's coming in the Colossae. People being moved away from Christ into some kind of demonstrative religion that says, look at what we are. Look how rigid we are. Now, we talked this morning about wanting to be happy. There are some kinds of Christianity that I think are designed to make you be unhappy. Take away all the joys from life. All the joys. But when you read Ecclesiastes, the Lord says, all this stuff, there's nothing better than for a man to eat and enjoy the fruits of his labors. I said in a Sunday afternoon not long ago, if you got a TV, go home and do what? Watch it. Go home and watch it. You got a fishing pole, a fishing hole? You got a bank account? Spend it. Enjoy the life God's given to you, because God has given it to you. There's nothing wrong with enjoying your life. It's God's given it to you. And if you deprive yourself, if you choose to live a strict, stern, more rigid life, that's fine. That's what you can do. It's your business. But don't think that if you choose that way of life, that you're going to get an extra... that you're laying up any treasure in heaven for it. We are complete in Christ. Now, when you get to that kind of, we have to end on a bad note, because when you start saying what I just said, people's minds sometimes can go into like, oh, so there's no, how do we live? We just, we're antinomians, we live, and how do we want to live? That's why we go right into chapter 3, and Paul says, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. He's talking about you're dead in Christ, your life is hid with Christ. Then he starts to tell you how to be in your body. He tells you the things you should not let yourself do. He shows you the scriptural things you should avoid in your flesh. There's a lot to enjoy. There's some things that can only be enjoyed within certain relationships. He starts talking about that, telling us how to apply this Christian liberty. If you want a list of do's and don'ts, it's right there in Colossians 3. You can read down through it, and you'll see how everything fits. Everything fits. The individual stuff, how to be a husband, how to be a wife, how to be an employer, how to be an employee, how to be a church member. It's all right there in Colossians. And it's not grievous. It's not grievous stuff. It's not grievous. That's what we'll take up next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Well, let's pray together. Father, we've looked into this epistle